Good morning. Would like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It is a privilege to be together with you all, and out of all the places you could have chosen to be, I bless you for being here. Who can tell me this morning, where does the law and prophet, what two things did the law and prophets hang on? The two greatest commandments, and what are they? I'm sorry? Somebody say something. Love the Lord with all your heart, and thy neighbor as yourself. That's right. Thank you. This morning, I'm going to attempt to speak about love this morning. And before we get too far, I want to clarify that I'm not speaking about the kind of love that the hippie movement promoted in the 50s and 60s of everything was just love and that's all you needed. But rather, I want to talk about a love this morning that has absolutes. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. And in Christianity around us, there's two basic views of God's love. Number one is the type of love that we're seeking to earn. Love in what I do. And secondly, God frees me to do whatever I want to do. Those are two types of love, but both of those are equally false. God frees me to do... I'm sorry. God frees me so that I don't need to earn His love. I am free to serve Him with my whole heart, my mind, and my strength. Love without absolutes is nothing. I'm sorry, love without absolutes and truth is nothing more than mushy sentimentality. And I had to look up that word myself. And it has the thought of excessive tenderness or sadness or nostalgic towards someone. Love without absolutes is nothing. Truth without love is a cold, harsh law that leads to hopelessness. This morning, I want to talk about the kind of love that Christ has for you and I. The kind of love that puts others ahead of ourselves, that cares about and has concern for others' well-being. The kind of love that we can only give as we have been given. I've been thinking for a while about this, and I've seen a lack in my own life for love towards brotherhood, family, whatever it is that you face. We're all human here this morning, and I think we're challenged with this. Love should be what motivates a Christian. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school about what motivates. And I think a test for us as Christians, if we wonder if we're following God and if we're in His will, Ask yourself, am I thankful? Am I humble? And is there joy in my life? There are people around us that have an abundance of things. Probably more things than all of us put together. And as we learn to know those people, not in all cases, but in some, I've learned that they're the most unhappy. And that's why I believe joy and thankfulness are tests of love. In a lot of ways, they're directly connected. When you love God, you can be thankful no matter what you have or possess. Love is the most important principle in human relationships. There's no higher law. As was said, the law hangs on those two things. Love is so powerful, so yearned for, and it's a part of us. It's deeply embedded in our hearts. Even unbelievers, though they may twist it and make it to be something that it isn't, acknowledge the importance of love. And the Bible has so much to say about love, and it's going to be impossible to study this in one message or break love down into all the parts that it is. But if we can go away with one thing this morning, I want to help us to understand God's love to us so that we can share that love with others. When I myself am lacking in love towards a brother, we are not understanding God's love to us. Paul said that the law is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13, chapter 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Maybe life is that simple after all. If we are able to get these two things right, it's saying everything hangs on those two things. In our world, love is defined in a variety of ways. And there's a number of levels of kinds of love, and we use a variety of words to capture the differences. There's affection, there's compassion, there's bonding, there's commitment, and then there's love of family. And there's probably many more. These are just a couple I have. The love of family is a powerful love, rooted in our birth relationships. And Ravi Zacharias, he tells of a friend, and I'm going to read the story here, whose birth mother, for very personal reasons, gave him up for adoption as a newborn. And for years, this man searched and searched for his mother. He wanted to find his birth mother. And he was already in his early 60s when he finally got her address. And both the son and the mother were very excited. They yearned for this meeting. But they had all but given it up of it ever, any hope of it ever happening. And Zacharias describes their meeting here. It was a blustery, snowy day when it did come, and as he drove slowly down the unfamiliar street looking for the house, he saw a woman standing outside in the cold, waiting. Reunion after 5 decades was something tender to describe. He told me that when he was wishing her goodbye, he asked his mom, if there was anything he could do for her. With tears running down her face, she said, "Just love me, son. Just love me." Family love is incredibly powerful. However, the love that we are called to in our relationships is the love of commitment. It often does include our feelings, but does not depend upon them. Love acts in the best interest of others and may be urged by strong feelings of compassion, or it may act in spite of opposition. This is the most significant way a Christian love differs from the love that we think of as commonly described in our human relationships. The love commonly understood in our world is an affectionate love. Such love depends heavily on reciprocal kindness. You be kind to me, I'll be kind to you. This love is not wrong, and it can be heartwarming and real. And yet the way it plays out in our relationships falls short of the love that Jesus calls us to. Such love can actually be fairly self-centered. I love you because you love me, and I will love you as long as you love me. But if you disappoint me, or if you hurt me, don't expect me to keep loving you. Such love constantly falls short of our expectation and our need for love. Consequently, consequently, love in this world, the day that we live in, is constantly filled with heartbreak, betrayal, and the list goes on and on. Broken relationships. We have former friends. Loneliness, bitterness, and revenge. I shouldn't say we have former friends. Christians should not. But that's the world that we live in. If you don't like somebody, just ignore them. Jesus calls us to the love of commitment. I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the perpetuation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So John here makes this powerful observation that love is of God. Let us love one another because love is of God, and he shows us how. The love that we are called to finds its definition and existence, its very existence in God. He is the source of committed love. His kind of love is not in us, of our fallen nature. It's only through God that we can share this kind of love that it's talking about. Because of sin and our sin nature, we so easily make ourselves the center of our interest. We want, we think, we plan according to what suits us, with very little regard to what others think and others' needs around us. God's love is opposite. It's the total opposite of selfishness. And this love is only of God. God knows our deep needs. He loved us so much in our sin and in our selfishness to provide us redemption. He was understanding of the slavery and the misery of our self-centered will and he loved us so much to call us out from that. He loved us so much to create absolutes in our life. And I'm just coming to this knowledge myself that God loves us so much that there is absolutes. He didn't want to let us in our misery and in our prison of self. He invites us to respond to his love, and then he calls us to love him first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He calls us to love him not only because it's reasonable and right to love such a loving God, but also to rescue us. God calls us to love him so that we can be restored to a God-centered existence. We were not made or designed to focus on ourselves and what pleases us. That's not the way God made us. We were made to love God. We were made to have God the center of our life. And when we get sidetracked, life becomes miserable. God also calls us to love others. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And I want to read here in Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, for this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This call is intended to bring us out of our self-centeredness, to move us to consider the needs of others. And I believe this is an integral part of our restoration back to God. If we struggle with love, check your motives. What's driving me? Am I focused on God? As we see the needs of others and move to meet those needs, even at a personal sacrifice, God is shaping us into the character of Himself. God's great love to us then is the source of all true love. As we noted, the first result is our love back to Him. But our love to God then produces another love, and that is a love for others. And I think this is where we get sideways so often. We think that we can have attitudes and zero love in our heart for our brother, but we still love God. Friends, I believe that's incorrect. And I struggle with this myself very much. But it helps to understand that absolute. If I don't love my brother, I don't love God. First John chapter 4 and verse 20. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. I don't think that you can have a love for God and a faith in God and remain inactive. The love that God has shared for us puts joy and expectation in life. Because he loves us, we can expect that what He has promised us will come true. It's love that gives us hope. If I was not assured and had not accepted God's love in my life, I can tell you there'd be no hope for me. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And I think that's directly connected to love. If we have true love in our heart for our brothers, for our families, it is unstoppable. We will do something. You will see it coming out. Love is what makes our faith in God an anchor and an encouragement. A faith that is not inspired and infused by love is merely a belief. I must say that again. A faith that is not inspired and infused by love is merely a belief. A belief merely held as such has no motivating power. It says in the Bible that even the devils, they believe and they tremble. And so you see, you can believe in God all day long. I believe God created this earth. I believe He died for me. But unless I have a love for God, it's not really going to motivate me to live for Him. There's going to be no motivation. Knowledge doesn't get us there. I want to suggest to you that the reason that faith is without works in it is dead is because there's no love in faith. If we have a love in our faith for God, it leads us to action. It's impossible to receive God's love without becoming a fountain of love to others. We're to love others as God loved us. And we've been implying this all along here. But the love that He's calling us to is not just any kind of love, but it's a love that is defined by God. It's the love that flows directly from God to us, from us to others. In the closing time of His time here on earth, Jesus, He gathered His disciples around and He said, "A new commandment I give to you." There in John 34 and 13, 34 and 35, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love, and that you also love one another. I'd like to read you a short story out of a book here. About a practical outworking of this new commandment of love. This is the new kind of love I believe Jesus is talking about. During the Korean War, a South Korean Christian was arrested as a civilian. The communist ordered him to be shot. But then the cruel young commander learned that the Christian ran an orphanage and decided to have the man's son shot instead. The 19-year-old man was summoned and shot on the spot right in front of his father. When the direction of the war changed, the young communist leader was captured by UN forces, tried, and sentenced to death. The Christian man whose son had been mercilessly murdered learned of the situation, went to prison, and pleaded for the communist leader's life. He reasoned that the man was young and didn't know what he was doing. "Give him to me," he said. "I will train him." The UN officers granted his request, and the father took this young man into his own home. The former communist leader gave his life to Jesus and eventually became a Christian pastor. Did you get that? This is the young leader that had the Christian man's son murdered right in front of him. This new commandment. It calls us to love righteously as God has loved us. God loved us while we were sinners. And we ask, how can that even be? It doesn't make sense in our small minds. when sin is so directly opposed to the very nature of God, how can he love us when we're sinners? God can't sit back and ignore our sin. He can't simply wipe it away or ignore the reality of sin or the reality that sin separates me from God. He can't do that because there's absolutes. In sending his son to die for you and I, in our sin, he demonstrated that his love will honor the high standards of righteousness. Love will not, cannot do whatever the needy want and compromise character and integrity or righteousness in the process of meeting that need. God, in meeting our need, all the while maintains a high standard as he reaches the needs of us. He loved us when we were sinners. In Romans 5, verse 8, God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What did we do to deserve that? He didn't even have that reciprocal love coming from us. We were sinners. We weren't committed to God. We were walking in our own way. We didn't think twice about God. And yet he loved us enough to die for us. His love is undeserving. He's committed to our good even when we're committed to ourselves and indifferent to him. I would like to read, I'm going to just pull some things out of 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter. You can turn there and follow along if you'd like. I'm not going to read it, but would just simply like to pull some things out of these verses. Brothers and sisters, it is all about love. I say this not to minimize our obedience to God and living a life for God, but I'll say that's where it needs to start. It needs to start with God's love in us, flowing in us, so that we can flow to others. First Corinthians 13. We're just going to skim down over the passage and pull out some things. Verse 1, love makes what we say understandable and useful. Though we speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I believe what it's saying there, we can be a great speaker, a college professor, whatever you want to put there. We can be inspired and if we have not love, it's empty. It's totally empty. It's nothing more than a bunch of noise, a tinkling cymbal or sounding brass. Love is what makes teaching a blessing to those who are being taught. Love gives meaning and purpose to faith. Love is the fountain from which good works flow. Love is long-suffering. Love thinks and considers others' feelings. Love is happy for others when they have, for what they have and their successes in life and in where they are. Love is humble. Love is meek. Love does not seek attention. Love cares more about others than about self. Love does not get upset or share gossip. Love is saddened by wrongdoing and is made happy when truth is shared. Love is always patient. Love is attracted to and seeks out truth. Love is enduring and consistent there, day after day. It's never ending. I'm going to stop with that. You know, many, we talked about what motivates us this morning. Many shift to fear as motivation. It's easier to motivate if you're afraid. And I have to wonder, with the fear that I deal with and the fear that we deal with as humans, are we somehow teaching this to our children? I don't know. I just wonder. You know, it's totally different if you do something because you're scared or if you do something because you love someone. It's a totally different situation. We're called to love the undeserving. This is a much higher call than I love you because you're kind to me. In reality, the undeserving person is the one that needs it the most. They deserve it the least, maybe, but they need it the most. Remember that. Let's look past to the need, the deeper need. If we want to show the true character of God, we need to step beyond. We need to step beyond that love that does good to those that do good to us. It's a new commandment. It's a higher call. We get so tied up in the concept of loving those that love us. And we find it hard to think otherwise. Granted, it's not wrong to love and be loved. In fact, that's the very nature of love, to reciprocate what I have received. That's the very nature of love. But what Jesus taught us here is that it had to go far beyond that for redemption to happen for us to receive redemption. It had to go far beyond that kind of love. God is love, and God is able to love on the basis of who He is more than on the basis of those that He loves. His love does not depend on the recipient. It pours out of who God is. The scent of a flower does not depend on the character of the person smelling it. Rather, it rises out of the essence of the flower itself. The person smelling the flower may be ugly or beautiful, sinner or saint, white or black, young or old. Those who pass by may be all struck by the flower or totally indifferent to it. And nonetheless, it pours out its perfume. Why? Because the flower does not depend upon the recipient in order to smell like a flower. It gives forth the scent because it's a flower. Hope you all were able to follow me there. You cannot change the scent of a flower. God's love, God loves us because God is love himself. He asks us that our love not depend so much on the person receiving it, but on who we are. And as we know, this type of love is impossible apart from God changing our heart. It's easy to think that the easy life is the best life. And we must not assume the opposite, that the hardest life is the best life. But contemplating the love of Jesus, we learn that a life of ease that involves no sacrifice on my part is not worth living. A life that involves no sacrifice on my part is not going to be a life worth living. The love of God teaches us to live lives committed to the good of others. Such lives filled with such love is going to be worth living. It's going to be worth living in spite of the personal costs that we may face. As humans, we tend to default to our basic motivator in life. Unless we make a deliberate choice to rise above it. So what is it that motivates you? What is it that makes you tick? What do you make time for? We learned this morning that the important things will get done. Do my hobbies and personal interest, are they simply to satisfy myself? Or are they a good way to connect with my friends, my family? I'm not against having a good time or against hobbies. But what are my hobbies telling my friends? And we say, what does this have to do with love? Well, I think it just shows where it is. Who do we spend our time with? Who is really important to me? Are they the people that just intrigue us the most and those that... Or can they be those that build us up and hold us to the absolutes that God gives in his word? It's really easy in a church of our size even. We can have a group of people that we easily mesh with and we can very easily find a comfortable spot. And I'm warning myself in this. That we allow ourselves to be with those people and do things with those people that challenge us, that draw us back to an absolute that God is giving and we may be missing. It's so easy for our view of life to become imbalanced when we just choose to hang out with a select crowd of people. So many of us would say that we know what love is. We've heard it all along. But do we live like we know what love is? Do I live like I know what love is in my own life? Why do I do what I do? Why do I spend my resources like I do? Why do I spend my time with people that I do? Why have I made the friends that I have? There is no accidental Christian in this walk. There's not such a thing. Our choices and the things we do, allow yourself to scrutinize, to question, why am I doing this? There's no such thing as a casual stroll on the narrow way. We do not have the luxury this morning of being thoughtless on the narrow path. This morning it is largely to do with love. God's love for me, my love for him, and that love in combination flowing to those around me. Let's kneel for prayer.